Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. And Lord, we thank you that though we are all one in Christ, Scripture talks about how there is the unity of the body. Lord, we thank you that there is such diversity in how Christ in us is presented. And that we have people who are good at so many different things. And when the body of Christ comes together, so many beautiful offerings can be made, whether it's through teaching or through playing with kids, Lord, through singing, whatever it may be, Father, thank you for how you work through the Holy Spirit to empower the individuals in our body to serve the roles that you've called us to, that we might be a church that gives glory to you, to the name of your Son, Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, again, my name is Daniel Scarborough, and we have had two guest preachers the past 2 weeks standing here in the pulpit, and next week we will have one more, but there was an opportunity for me to step in here, and so I'm excited to be able to be in front of you today. If you were to look at the church calendar from church history, you would be able to see that today is called Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is, you know, we think of it in New Testament terms of when the Holy Spirit came and indwelled the disciples there in that room, which we're going to speak of in just a minute. But its history actually goes back into the Old Testament. Pentecost was one of the feasts that the Israelites were called to remember and practice because it ordered their relationship with God. And it was actually called the Feast of Weeks, but the timing of it was that it was to be 50 days after the previous feast, the Feast of First Fruits. And so that's where you get the name Pentecost from, that it's 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. And so the Israelites were called to practice this feast and remember it and to make a grain offering, remembering that the Lord had brought in the wheat harvest and that they were to give praise and glory to him for that. And so the disciples found themselves in Jerusalem with many other people practicing or remembering this feast at Pentecost. And that is when, as I said, we can read about in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came and something completely new happened that changed the course of human history, that changed the course of what God was doing on this earth, that he was going to begin to work through every person who put their faith in Jesus Christ because they were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. This was a promise that God had made, or Jesus had made, when he was speaking to the disciples, and he says, "I will in John 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." And he, in fact, kept this promise. And in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, which I'm just going to read quickly, we hear this account. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so with having a testimony there before the sermon, and we actually have another guest that we want to introduce to you after the sermon, I've got a very short window here to talk about the Holy Spirit, which obviously can't do justice to begin to describe all of the ways that Scripture communicates his ministry and his nature and who he is. But what I want to do today is try and zero in on the aspect of wind, the wind of the Holy Spirit. It talks about it there in Acts 2, that the sound of a mighty rushing wind filled the entire house. And so we can see that in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. And first I want to give just a little bit of background that talks about how the Holy Spirit generally ministers to all of creation through this aspect of wind. And then secondly, zero in more specifically on a text in John 3, which I believe is on the little sermon notes page in your bulletin, which we'll read the latter part of today's service. So, when we think about the Holy Spirit, it's so awesome to be able to see in the very first book of the Bible, the very first chapter there in Genesis 1, God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so this has happened. This has happened. But then we move into verse 2, and suddenly it begins to describe the heavens and the earth. And y'all remember what it says? It says that the earth was formless and void. Formless and void. And when you look up those two words in the original Hebrew, you see formless is like a desolate wasteland, almost like a desert. And void speaks of a wild emptiness. And so God's created the heavens and the earth, but the way that it looks, I mean, it doesn't look like what we see today. The earth is not formless. It's not void when we look at creation today. But that's because the next part of verse 2 tells us there that God's Spirit was hovering, it says, over the face of the waters. And so the creation act that goes forward there in Genesis 1 is where God's Spirit is poured out onto this formless and void creation, and suddenly you have order, all the way to the point of a garden where there's plants growing that have vegetation that can be eaten. And so there's suddenly something that is inhabitable and that's enjoyable, and it's something that more fully describes the glory of God and His majesty when we see the beauty of creation. And so the Spirit enters there in verse 2. And when we look up that word there for the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the waters, the Hebrew word right there is ruach. It's a good word for like clearing your throat, right? Ruach. And the ruach of God is it can be used in multiple different ways, but the three main ways that you see the ruach is spirit, wind, and breath. Spirit, wind, and breath. And so the ruach of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, when I said breath, I'm sure many of you thought of Genesis 2, where God says that he formed Adam out of the dust, and then what did he do? He breathed the breath of life into him. Now, that word is actually neshama. It's a different word there, but as I'm going to show you here in just a minute, really those two words were used interchangeably in Scripture. There's an example in Job 4:9. It says, "By the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of his anger they are consumed." I'll add in the words now. By the neshama of God they perish, and by the ruach of his anger they are consumed. And so do you see how the combination of a blast of breath, it originates from God, and those two words there are really used interchangeably. And so Genesis 2 tells us in verse 7 where God forms Adam out of the dust, and then he breathes the neshama of life into him. And so that tells us that, you know, what is the thing that animates you? What is the thing that gives you life today? You know, if we opened up our medical textbooks, if we all were going to medical school today, then we would have conversations about our hearts and about blood and all these different medical features there. But the thing that gives us life is the neshama, or the ruach. This is God's Spirit that is inhabiting us and animating who we are. Okay, and this is you see this in all of creation. It's what makes the rabbits be able to hop around. It's what makes my chest move up and down when I breathe. It's what makes the trees sway as the wind blows. You see the ruach of God in all of those things. It's animating the creation that we live in, the world that we live in. Now, the Greek form of this word, when the New Testament was written in Greek, and even when the Septuagint was written, where we're translating the Old Testament into Greek, we translate ruach into pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. And same thing there, spirit, wind, breath. Now, you know, there's lots of usages there. We can talk about man's spirit. We can talk about God's spirit. We can talk about the Holy Spirit. There's lots of different usages there, but it's the same term, pneuma or ruach, is speaking of, again, of God's general, his force of life that he imposes upon creation. So the reason, again, that that the things move and go around you like people and like animals and like wind and like plants growing up out of the ground, that the movement and the life and all of those things is God's ruach. It's his pneuma. And so, you know, we can, to get to specifically the breath and the wind here, to look at those two components, Job 27:3 says, as long as my breath is in me and the ruach of God is in my nostrils, God's ruach, God's breath is in my nostrils. It goes on to say that as long as those things are true, then I will have life. So without God's spirit, nothing has life. Nothing has any animation to it. When you simply, you know, put your hand over your mouth while you're talking, you feel the ruach, you know, coming from you. This is God's breath. And I'm not trying to be like in a mystical way that, you know, I'm not talking literally that God's breath is coming from me, but again, in the life or the force that animates me and makes me to be a living creature, it's not, it doesn't rest in me. It's something that comes from the Lord. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says that the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit or ruach returns to God who gave it. So God gives us his animating life in the spirit, but when we die, it is taken back. It's not something that stays with us. It's something that is there, which is why we were alive during that time. So that's our breath. But then if we think about wind, again, you know, it doesn't surprise you when you look outside and you see a massive tree kind of swaying back and forth. You don't wonder if there's an earthquake. You don't wonder if the tree's about to fall on you or anything like that. You easily recognize it's the wind. It's moving that tree. God so often works through wind in Scripture when he needed to part the Red Sea to provide a way for the Israelites to be able to pass through after the Exodus from Egypt. Exodus 14:21 says that the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east ruach, a strong east wind. And in the very next chapter, the Song of Moses, as he's describing what God has done there, he talks about the blast of Yahweh's nostrils, the wind there, okay, the ruach. And so we see that this is a clear and evident image that God wants to give to us when he wants us to perceive who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does. Breath, wind, life, animation. And so the thing that ties breath and wind there together specifically, you can make some general observations. We could say that both of them are invisible. Both of them are connected with energy and power. You know, we have wind energy. They don't really have them in Mississippi much, do we? But those windmills that I see in other states, and certainly the breath that's in you is associated with your energy and your power. And as I've said, those two things, wind and breath, it animates things. It gives things life. And so in English, you know, we think wind and we think breath, and those are really kind of two separate words. Really two separate words. But in Scripture, that's the same word. That's God's ruach. It's his invisible power. And so, you know, when I'm thinking about the wind today, you know, I have a son who loves the weather, and so he'll, you know, rattle off to me what the temperature is going to be today, or how you know, what the chance of rain is, or maybe what the miles per hour, you know, how intense is the wind going to be today? It's going to be blowing 25 miles per hour, Dad. And the reason that meteorologists are able to get to that information and be able to predict it is because we have a certain level of scientific knowledge. You know, we can look at barometric pressure and all these things, or if we're thinking about breath in us, you know, we can look at our lungs and we can think of carbon dioxide and oxygen and all these things, and we can try and, you know, see those words and just separate God's ruach from those things, and we just see you know, kind of general physical scientific things happening there, a person breathing, an animal breathing, or the wind blowing. But we can't first approach these things first, and I say only or primarily, from this idea of, well, there's a rational, logical, scientific explanation for these things. And so that's all it is. You know, when a hurricane is about to come through, well, logically, the reason that it's coming through is for this, this, and this reason. But if we are to be faithful to the way that God uses the idea of his ruach, or his wind in Scripture, we see that that is something that he is sovereignly causing to happen. And so when it begins, you know, when the wind begins to blow, the original act there was God's ruach moved. And then, you know, the scientific barometric pressure, all these other things happen, and we can measure that with our computers these days. But all of that cannot happen without God's ruach first moving and causing animation and life and things. And so God's personal divine presence is seen in all of creation, God's ruach, okay? But what I definitely want to make sure and point out to you is that I'm not talking about pantheism here. Pantheism would be the idea, pan being all, that God is in all things. So, you know, water is God, and rocks are God, and you know, literally, I can bow down to a tree because the tree is God. That's not what I'm saying here. What I'm saying here, rather, is that Ruach teaches us that God's personal presence is plainly seen in his ordering and animating of creation. And so when we, you know, look up and we see a sunset, or we see a rainbow or something like this, this is a clear demonstration of God personally moving there to cause that thing to happen. And we miss a gigantic opportunity when we observe something like that in creation, and all we have is a natural kind of human scientific response to those things. We need to remember that God's ruach is the divine power that gives life to all of these things. And so, again, we have different words: wind, breath, spirit, all these different things. But when we think about this word, it can mean breath, it can mean wind, it can mean God's energy that keeps me alive. It's his presence that sustains all of creation, that causes, you know, there's some stars for some reason that shoot across the sky, and then there's other ones that are fixed. And when I look up at night, I can know whether or not I'm pointing north, south, east, or west, because that star has been fixed by God's ruach. All of these things are rooted in the concept of who God is. Namely, in his spirit, he is ruach. He's invisible. He's most certainly connected with energy or power. He's omnipotent, and he animates all things. And so when we see these things again, we need to see that God's spirit is actively involved in generally all of creation, giving it life and animation. And that is something, you know, when we read our Bibles, certainly in the Old Testament, and we consider the ways that the writers of the Old Testament described creation, described the natural things that we can observe, we don't need to miss the beauty of those moments and those descriptions, because we have a fuller, you know, more modern scientific understanding of something than they did. We need to be able to drill down and see that God's spirit is present in the life and the animation of all things in creation. But more specifically, I wanted us to spend a little bit of time looking now at the idea of, instead of the spirit being sovereignly involved in working in all of creation, more specifically, I want us to think about today, on Pentecost Sunday, about the idea of God's spirit being involved in salvation. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he says to him that he must be born again. He must be born again. This idea of needing to become a new creation, a new person, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so there is a brief little verse there in John chapter 3, verse 8, which we will spend kind of the remainder of our time looking at. But just to, again, to kind of fill in with the background here, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he asks him, he says, "Clearly, I can see that you are a teacher from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And so Jesus tells him, he says, "Well, truly, 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 I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so just as we were talking about how the earth was formless and void, and it lacked order, and it lacked beauty, and it lacked purpose in Genesis 1, and then the Spirit comes, and God's breath, that's how he created. He spoke. He spoke the Ruach out, and let there be light, and there was light. Order came throughout the universe. And Jesus is saying the same thing needs to happen personally in your heart, Nicodemus. You're in a state of disorder. You're in a state of ruin and failure. You're characterized by your sin, and you need to be born again. You don't need to just cover it over with a little bit, get a new paint job, you know, go to church a few times and try and be a good person. There was no church back then. None of these things will ultimately address the problem of your sin. You need to be born again. You need new life. And Nicodemus responds with a puzzled question. And he said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus says to him, I love skipping down to verse 7. He says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Do not marvel at that. Don't get focused on those two words, born again, and try and gain some type of human, rational, logical explanation of what I mean by that, what I'm saying by that. Instead, focus on the Ruach, or the pneuma used here in the New Testament. Verse 8, the wind, Jesus says. He sees a very easy, logical, going back through human history, metaphor, an illustration that he can use here for Nicodemus to be able to understand, and it's the wind. And he says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And so Jesus is saying that this is the thing that we need to understand when we think of being born again, of being baptized, that it involves the Spirit. And it involves this force that animates all of creation, but now instead, it's going to individually baptize you. It's going to make you new. You are going to be born again when this happens. And so, Jesus makes some just incredible observations there about the nature of the Spirit in this verse 8. And first he says those first three words, the wind blows. The wind blows. The pneuma blows. This is the Spirit. Okay? And when we, you know, if you pull up on a online Bible Gateway or Blue Letter Bible or any of these things, and you search for Spirit, or you search for the Old Testament Ruach or the New Testament pneuma, there's hundreds of times that God's Word uses this idea, or these two words that can mean in varying places, Spirit or wind or breath. It's all through the Bible, God's Spirit is, because he is constantly, sovereignly working in all things that we see. I already said Genesis 1, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Go all the way to the end of your Bible, Revelation 22. Jesus says, "I am the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come." So to the very end of history, hasn't even happened yet, Revelation 22, we see the Spirit being involved in that call for Jesus to come, to return. And so there's nowhere that we can turn where the Spirit is not active, where the wind does not blow. And that's why I read in Psalm 139 earlier during the elder welcome, verse 7 says, "Where shall I go from your Spirit?" There's nowhere. There's no point in history. There's no place that we can go to the depths, to the heights, There's nowhere that we can go where the Spirit does not blow, the wind does not blow, where God's Spirit is not actively working. This is not something that we can hide from. We also see the idea of the Spirit moving or the wind blowing in a hugely impactful and world-changing way when Jesus came and he was baptized. John the Baptist baptized him, and it says that the Spirit or the pneuma was at work when he descended from heaven like a dove and remained on Jesus after he had been baptized. And so the Spirit was there in coming and showing the people that were present in that moment, and for us today, even as we read our Bibles, that Jesus was chosen by God. This was not just another prophet. This was the one, the Messiah, the Savior. And then it is the same Spirit, or this pneuma, who comes at Pentecost. When the wind fills the house and the tongues of fire over their heads, and they begin to speak all these languages, and then they have the power and the courage and the understanding to be able to go across the known world at the time and spread this tiny little brand new religion to where ultimately it would become something that would change the course of Europe and the Roman Empire and all these things. It was the pneuma, the Spirit, that was moving to cause all of that to happen. And sometimes when he moves, it is like it's a gentle breeze. When you're quietly, maybe in a private moment before the Lord, and he just meets you where you are and he encourages you. And then other times, that pneuma is a fierce and mighty wind. Just as that wind came and separated, parted the waters of the Red Sea, when there is a need for the strongholds of the powers of darkness to be broken down, God's Spirit moves. The wind blows, and there is no stopping it. This is something that should give us great hope. Lastly, I was reading about the author H.G. Wells. Very successful man, wrote a lot of books, pretty famous in that regard as an author, but he lived a pretty painful life personally. A lot of his decisions, a lot of the baggage and the trail of tears that were left. But the very last book that he wrote was called Mind at the End of Its Tether. Mind at the End of Its Tether. When you're at the end of your tether, there's nothing left. You have nowhere else to turn. And in this story, he talks about how the idea of humanity was actually a played-out concept. And this man actually thought that humans would go like the dinosaurs, and we'd go away and something better would come, because there was no hope in the world as he saw it. And he ultimately just ended his life at a point of cynicism. No hope. And that's a dramatic, story there to talk of that man. But I know for every single person in this room, though, we would have to nod our heads yes if we were to honestly ask ourselves the question about sometimes when we're confused about what the Lord's doing in our life. We're confused about the circumstances that he's allowing. We don't know, God, what's going on here? Why are you doing this? And we need to remember in that moment to listen to the wind. The wind is blowing. The Spirit is moving. And he is sovereign over all of these things. And that should give us hope that he is never, ever, ever active from his work, and specifically from his work in your life and in mine. So the wind blows. Verse 8 goes on to say, the wind blows where it wishes. And so God's Spirit, his pneuma, has sovereign freedom to go where it wishes. There's nothing that can hold it back. There were people, Nicodemus and others at the time when Jesus said this, who would have never thought that God would have opened up salvation and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to Gentiles. That would have never made any sense to some people. And you can read about that in Acts, how there's some resistance at times to that. Same with the idea of Samaria. That's actually one of the places that Jesus instructed his disciples to go, to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Samaria was viewed as a racially as a beneath the Israelites, beneath the pure-blooded Jews, because what had happened is the Assyrians had taken them away into captivity, and they had had children together, and so now you've got these Samaritans that are of mixed blood. And the idea of going and delivering the gospel to them, that they might be saved, people would have put up walls to that, and they would have said, we are God's chosen people. Salvation belongs to us. But God's Spirit blows where it wishes. And when there's a time when he needs to destroy walls that mankind puts up to try and keep, you know, and we wouldn't, I highly doubt that any of us would normally say this, you know, or consciously think this, I don't want the Holy Spirit to blow into this situation or to affect this person's life. I don't think we would say that, but we are all too quick to judge one another and to judge the people we see out in the world. I know sometimes I look at things you know, that come out of Hollywood, or I see some videos on YouTube, and I see these people who are so arrogant, and they act so pompous that they understand the world and they have the answers. And if the world would just conform to their worldview and do things the way that they see, then everything would be better. And I look at that person sometimes, and I think, God, thank you that I'm not like that. But the problem is that my statement there is not a prayer of gratitude that God has graciously acted in my life. My statement there is one of pride, because I see those people and I look down at them. Thank you that I'm not like that. Goodness. But the wind blows where it wishes. God's Spirit is sovereign to be able to move and work and act and save in all of us, the least of sinners. So moving on, it says that the wind blows where it wishes. And next we read that it says, and you hear its sound. You hear its sound. I said earlier that we've got a much more full understanding of science and weather and meteorology and these things. But Nicodemus didn't need an explanation about all of that to be able to understand the wind. He could see. You see and you look and you see clouds floating across the sky because it's a windy day. You see trees moving, and he understands the unmistakable presence of the wind there. We said it earlier in verse 2 when Nicodemus first approaches Peter. I'm sorry, when Nicodemus first approaches Jesus, he says plainly, this man came to Jesus by night, and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus could see that the Spirit was moving, that something was happening, something was different about this man, Jesus. There was no explanation that was needed. It was evident. You can hear the sound of the wind blowing. You can see the trees moving. Likewise, you can see the movement of the Holy Spirit. It's unmistakable. Colossians 3:3 says that our life is hidden with Christ in God, and that is a true statement. But what the Spirit does in us is not fully hidden. It's not meant to be something that's tucked away that no one ever sees. I mentioned earlier the Roman Empire. I just talked about this with my seventh graders that I teach at a school on Wednesday mornings, and we talked about the idea that you've got this gigantic Roman Empire with all this power, and then it begins to dwindle, begins to lose its power, and ultimately it falls. And what do many of the Romans do? They turn to the Christians and they blame them. And they say, if you hadn't brought your Christian values into our illustrious Roman culture, then we wouldn't have collapsed. It's the Christians' fault. Now, can you imagine when Christianity first began that the Roman Empire would think that Christianity could grow and could be as evident and obvious to the world that it could have that big of a change? Of course not. They saw it as a petty nuisance. But God's Spirit was moving where it wishes, and its impact or its evidence is plain to see. And so when we think about being born of the Spirit or born again, that person's life should be characterized by the power of the Spirit. And that doesn't mean that all of us need to live these prominent public lives where everything we do is constantly in the news. Of course not. But What it does mean is, again, that we're not to live life in the shadows, and that the working of the Holy Spirit in our life is meant to be a display of His power, that He might receive the glory and that others might be drawn to Him through us. And so we can't fall for the temptation to always attribute the things in our life to logical, rational explanations. Oh, well, the reason this happened is because A, B, and C. But rather, when we see God's pneuma, His Spirit, when we see it blowing and actively moving in our lives, that's a moment to recognize it and to give God the glory for it. I think what happens a lot of times in some believers' lives is that they don't want to fall prey to turning the work of the Holy Spirit into something that's mystical and kind of weird, and they don't want to be portrayed that way, and so they just try and keep everything real, you know, clear, rational. Human explanations can explain everything, and oftentimes when we do that, we are missing opportunities to see the clear, unmistakable evidence of the wind blowing, of the Spirit moving. So lastly, it tells us in verse 8 that the wind blows where it wishes, you hear its sound, but it says you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so the origin and the ultimate destiny of where this gust of wind came from is unknown to us. And likewise with the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, Nicodemus, he wanted a good little bite-sized explanation of the movement of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, you must be born again, he asked, good, you know, human question, right? He said, how can this be? You know, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He was pushing for something that made sense to his human mind, that he could pack in there and understand and be able to tuck that away and then be able to share that with somebody else in a nice, neat little explanation. But what happens in Nicodemus's life and what can happen in our life is that we become reluctant to admit the supernatural origin of things or the transcendence of the Holy Spirit working in the world. And when we do that, we're taking away this ruach, God's nature, this invisible, powerful force that He is using to animate and move all of creation, but more specifically, that He's using to make you new, that you would be baptized in the Spirit, be born again by the work that He has done to move you to the point where you place your faith in Jesus Christ. And so, we can't be so naive to think that we understand all things. Instead, Jesus calls Nicodemus to stop debating, to stop trying to understand it, to stop trying to make this into a nice little bullet point outline here, but to stop and to just adore, to worship, to be overwhelmed by the Spirit and His sovereign, powerful work that He wants to personally apply into your life and to mine. That's what God's calling us to. Psalm 33:6, the word of the Lord of the heavens, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the ruach of His mouth, all their host. I mentioned earlier about the stars, where they're placed in the sky, how they move. All of that is ordered sovereignly by the breath of His mouth. So lastly, we hear where it talks here about the wind, we know not where it comes from, nor where it goes. You think Nicodemus had any idea where God's pneuma or His Spirit would ultimately direct him? You think he knew that in a very short time that Nicodemus would pair up with Joseph of Arimathea and he would take Jesus' body from the cross and that he would prepare it, that he would wrap it, that he would put it in a tomb? To have had this experience to be able to observe Jesus' power that Nicodemus talked about, and then to be able to have this conversation with Him, then to see that He is dead, fully, completely dead, to prepare His body for burial. And then you know that Nicodemus made his way to that tomb when word started to get out and he saw that it was empty. Could he have known that that's where the Spirit was moving, where the wind was blowing in his life? Can we know the things that ultimately the Lord wants to be moving us toward to do or to be? Could the disciples have known at Pentecost that the wind of the Spirit would direct them across the world and that they would become martyrs, that they would die for their faith? It can be daunting. It can be scary to think about giving up some of the things that we're comfortable with, the things that we know here, our lives here in Jackson, and your home and your job and all these things. But instead, how much more of a beautiful gift is it that the Lord has given us when He invites us to be connected to God's pneuma, to His Spirit that is moving us to something that is thrilling, and it completely drowns out all of the tedious, minute little details of what it means to live life on this earth. That's not what we want to be known for. That's not what we want to hitch our wagons to. We want to be people who are connected to God's Spirit that is moving to a place, even that we don't know where it is, ultimately, where it may go, but God does. And He tells us that He works out all things for the good of those who love Him. And so, when we think of these things, there, as I said, there's challenges, there's things that are difficult, but the simple question, when it comes down to what God says in His Word about His Spirit, is do we trust Him today? Will we take Jesus at His Word today? And so when we think about the wind, when we think about the ruach or the pneuma of God's Spirit and what it has done that we can read about in Scripture and what He says He wants to do today, tomorrow, practically in your life and mine, the call to us is to listen to the wind. Listen to the wind and see where the Spirit is moving. John 3:8, God's Spirit blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Y'all bow your heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this morning and this time to be able to talk about this subject. And Lord, we trust that Your Spirit, just as we've talked about, Your Ruach, was active, sovereignly touching the hearts of the people in this room in whatever way You would see fit, Lord, to move us to the place where we could be worshipers, to move away from any distractions that are in the way, and that we would be worshipers of You, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.